Hebrews in chapter 12. We'll continue tonight. I think after today, there's one more Wednesday this month. I mean, this month has about 5 Wednesdays. So we want to continue looking at the subject of angels, concerning angels. Concerning angels. Hebrews in chapter 12, from verse 22. It says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel." Hallelujah. Look at verse 25. "See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that speak on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Again, when you want to interpret scriptures, you don't take one verse out of context. He's talking to the Jews, Jewish believers and unbelievers alike. The book of Hebrews is particular or peculiar in the sense of the audience he addresses. The people that is being addressed by this book are Jews, both believing Jews and non-believing Jews. So the book is a book written to those who believe among them. And then his book is also an appeal to those who don't believe among them, that they might be persuaded by bringing up scriptural facts all the way from the old covenant so that they can understand the validity of the new covenant. Notice verse 25 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refusing that spoke on heart." Remember in verse 18, he has made a distinction between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Look at verse 18, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 18. "For you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched." So which mountain did Moses bring them to? A mountain that might be touched, or Mount Sinai. What is the castle of that mountain? "That burned with fire unto blackness, darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that had entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them what? Anymore." So the Israelites came to that mountain, Mount Sinai. They had voice of words, and so terrible was the words, the sound they had, and the sight they saw, that they entreated that it should not be spoken to them again, for they could not endure that which was commanded. "And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust with the dart." Verse 21. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Hallelujah. One of the things we learn about the gospel is that if it is the gospel, it never inspires fear. The gospel always inspires faith, never inspires fear. So the writer of the Hebrews is bringing a clear distinction between the experience that they had with the law and the experience that they have with grace. He says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion." Interestingly, in no order except when Peter made a reference to it in 1 Peter chapter 2, does he actually mention Zion, because he's using symbolism to communicate certain truths to the Jews. He was telling them, you have also come to a mountain, but not the kind that can be touched. The mountain you have come to is a spiritual reality of what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. So he says, don't refuse him that speak from heaven. If they didn't escape the he that speak on earth, who spoke on earth? Moses. He's talking about the law. Who is speaking from heaven? Christ. So the one who gave them the law, who was the mediator of the law, speak from where? From the earth. The one who is the mediator of the new covenant, where is he speaking from? From heaven. Hallelujah. Remember, heaven doesn't mean up there. Heaven means the things of the spirit, from the spirit realm. Okay? So look at verse 22 again. "You are come unto Mount Zion." This is the city of the living God. "And to what? An innumerable company of angels." So we're looking at the ministry of angels, because the Bible says we are come. It says our status as sons guarantees that angels are always around us. That's what it means. We have come. So come means that this is the estate that you belong to now. Your present spiritual state, such that you have at your beck and call innumerable company of what? Angels. Hallelujah. Now, this is the testimony of scriptures, which is why when we come together in a service like this, there are always angels in attendance. We don't come because they are here. They come because we are here. Why? We are come. This is what we came to. To be in Zion means to be a new creation. To be a new creation means you have innumerable company of angels who are attending to your every need. Hallelujah. This is the inheritance that we have what? Received. Glory to God. Inheritance that we have received. So it's important that we recognize, therefore, that this reality came about by the blood of Jesus, or the inheritance we have is because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. So now go with me to Hebrews 1 again. We've covered some ground. Hebrews 1, verse 4. It's talking about Jesus. He says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we see something also, that sonship is reserved for men. Or sonship is reserved for those who are flesh and blood. Notice in chapter 2, look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, from verse 14. Look at chapter 2 from verse 14. For as much then as the children, or those who became sons of God, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, so that through death he might destroy him that what? Had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to burning. Look at verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of what? Abraham. Did you see that? So angels don't have redemption. Only men have access to redemption. Someone says, why will angels not be redeemed? Well, angels exist because of the plan of God for man. Man is at the center of God's plan. Angels are not. Angels were brought in because of the center of God's plan, which is man. So because of what the role that man has to play in God's plan is the reason for angels, not the other way around. So there's no redemption for angels because there was no plan for angels to ever miss it in the first place. But God always had a plan for man. Man is God's idea from the beginning. So he took not on him the seed of Abraham. It's very important for you to notice. That implies, he took not on the seed of angels simply means that he didn't take on the nature of angels. We've read this, the nature of angels, he made his angels spirits, and it means what? Flames of fire. So look at it, pay attention now. Jesus, or God in becoming, putting on a body, did not take the nature or the characteristics of angels. We know angels have a celestial body, but man has a terrestrial body. But he took on him the seed of Abraham, or he chose to become a man. That tells you, if the body of angels is given to them because of the nature of the work that they are meant to do, the Bible says they excel in strength, and they exercise tremendous power, and God, in manifesting himself, took on the seed of Abraham, or put on flesh like you and I are, it means that flesh is better. Hallelujah. You know, we have to allow God's word to affect our reason. It means flesh is better. It means seed of Abraham is better than that of angels. That's what it means. If instead of taking on the nature of angels, he took on the seed of Abraham, he's telling you that man is better than angels in every sense. Do you get the logic? Do you understand the logic? It means man is better. Now, when he made that reference, verily he took not on the seed of angels, it means he could have come in an angelic body, angelic form. But he took on the seed of Abraham means that he took on flesh and blood. That's telling you that God is telling you that by preference, in terms of position, status, and standing, in the order of creation, man is better. Or flesh and blood is what? Better. Hallelujah. And then we've covered ground over the fact that what sin did those angels commit? We also allowed Hebrews to answer for us. Look at Hebrews 1:13. Because it's so easy to see it if you don't allow theories to fill your mind. Hebrews 1:13. But which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies what? Thy footstool. Are they not all what? Ministering spirits. Send forth to minister for them who shall be. Now, let me ask you a question, because you need to understand, why did he repeat that again in verse 13? You read it together. In verse 13, he says, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? We know, according to scriptures, the right hand is set for who? For who? For who? For sons. Who is the first son to attain that? The first son to attain that is Christ, and because of him, all of us have become what? Sons of God. So where are we seated now? Now notice, he didn't say to any angels, sit on my right hand. Why? Because the angels, according to verse 14, are meant to minister for those who are seated at the right hand. So angels can't sit there because they are meant to sit, minister to those who sit there. Hallelujah. Do you see that now? So the argument continues chapter 2 when it says that. He says, he has made man to be a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, or in order to secure redemption. He made man in appearance, in physical makeup, to seem to be lower. Lower means in appearance, but he's not lower in status and standing. We explain that, isn't it? Man is not lower in status and what? Standing, but in appearance, he is lower. Do you understand that now? So he says, to which of the angels said at any time, sit down at my right hand. We know the word sit there means take all authority. That's what it means to take seat at my right hand. It means take all authority. Why? Because are they not all ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister for them, which are the what? Yes, of salvation. So pay attention again now. Angels fulfill their role to the full. Angels take their place in creation when man is seated at the Father's right hand. So let me ask you a question. If they are meant to minister for them, who shall be? Notice that word, who shall be? We said angels are involved in getting men saved, in helping men make a decision, in bringing the right individuals and preach the gospel towards men. But the minute man is saved, they begin to play their full role in a man's life. So let me ask another question. Until Jesus came, was there any man seated at the Father's right hand? So before Jesus came, could angels fulfill their roles to the full? Do you understand now? So the reason why we have to learn to interpret the New Testament, or use the New Testament epistles to interpret what took place in the Old Testament, because reading the experiences of Old Testament saints, you will not be able to understand fully the role of angels, because they were referenced in the Old Testament. In fact, some of the Old Testament refer to them as Lord, my Lord. Why? Because of their appearance. Again, remember, those, the one who is seated is the one that the angels are meant to serve. To sit means to have all authority. Nobody occupied that position under the Old Testament. So the angels ministered to a degree, but they couldn't go beyond a particular dimension. Why? They are all ministry spirits sent forth. So we understand that. Look at Jude. Look at the book of Jude. Jude calls our attention to something. Second Peter also does the same. Look at Jude. Are you in Jude? All right, verse 6. That's only one chapter. And the angels which kept not their first estate, okay, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of what? The great day. To reserve in chains unto judgment, listen carefully, means they have not been judged. They are reserved unto judgment. Now, to be kept in chains means they are kept in a state of spiritual darkness. They don't have access to the light. Now, Peter confirms this to us. Look at 2 Peter and chapter 2. And let's look at the words that Peter used. Verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. Look at what Peter said. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. So all the angels that sinned. The implication is this. You cannot have another angel sinning. That season, that era is gone forever. Why did the angels sin? How did they sin? Very plain inside the scriptures. Except you miss it. The angels that sinned. That means all of them. So can you have another angel sinning now? No. If you see an angel sinning, they are part of the ones who sinned before. They are kept in chains of darkness. That means they are away from the light. You can't see them in the light of God's glory again. they are kept in chains of darkness. If they are kept in chains of darkness and the chains are spiritual, then it's not talking about physical prison. It's talking about the spiritual state. Hallelujah. Well, see what it says now. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them to chains of darkness to be reserved unto what? Judgment. So they are reserved unto. So that explains why we have activity of evil spirits on the earth. They are reserved unto judgment, but they are not yet judged. For them to be judged, they will be taken out of the earth completely. Okay? But we have authority over them. Hallelujah. We have authority over them. So, when did they sin? Remember, the Bible says that, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. So, we see, we saw last week, Revelation chapter 12. How many of us remember that? Revelation chapter 12, okay? We know that Satan or Lucifer is an angel. We know Lucifer's assignment was to watch over, protect, and minister to who? Adam and Eve. We know that he didn't keep his first estate. We know that instead of staying in his place to minister, he decided to tempt them instead. So the sin of man is related to the sin of who? Lucifer. Hallelujah. Let me put it this way. It's easy to know what Lucifer or how Lucifer sinned by looking at what happened in the garden. Because his assignment was to what? Minister to Adam. So by refusing to minister, but rather trying to tempt him, he kept not his first estate. Do you see that? If angels are going to be judged based on how they minister to us, then how they minister to us is the way we can tell whether they walked right or they sinned. How many of you agree with that? So by keeping not his first estate, and by tempting Adam, is how Lucifer actually fell. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? And all the angels that deal with him, the scriptures that, I think we have a teaching on, is it? Or is it Satan or Lucifer? Which is this? 28, Ezekiel 20. Look at Ezekiel 20 quickly. I didn't want to go there, but I think it's good for us to go there. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel was a prophet. And he has strange visions. Hallelujah. You know, one of the reasons why you shouldn't want to be like Ezekiel is because Ezekiel saw things he couldn't understand. You understand things that Ezekiel saw that you never saw. You choose one. To see and not understand, or to understand and not see. So, what Ezekiel saw that you didn't understand, you now what? Understand because you are in Christ. Okay. Can we read from verse 2? We're going to read fast. Okay? Wow. Verse 2. That's serious. And I don't want to go into this now. Okay, but I'm going to read a few verses and I'll jump. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyros, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, and now I said I'm a God, and I'm in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a what? Okay, so who is talking? Is he talking to a man or an angel? A man. Okay, so, and not God. Do thou set thy heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So whoever God is addressing there is someone who was very proud. Okay? Oh. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyros. So who was the first person addressed? The prince of Tyros. Who is being addressed now? The king of Tyros. Can we assume they are in the same place? Yes. Okay, you didn't see that part. Okay, verse 2 is addressing who? The prince of Tyros. From verse 11, who is being addressed? Can you see the difference? So, here we have the double kingdom principle. We have a man who is seated on the throne physically. We have a demonic being operating behind the scenes through that person. And that is very important for us to understand. There is a demonic principality or person operating behind that physical person. The physical person on the throne is the prince. He has political power. Do you understand? He rules in that place. But there's a being who is controlling that particular physical being. You get it now, a spiritual person. So he now says, take up a lamentation. So the first few verses addresses the prince of Tyros. The next few verses addresses who? the king of Tyrus. Now look at what it says. What he said to the princes and what he said to the king. Though you will see a similarity in terms of their character. So you will see clearly. In fact, let me say that. Let's read together. See what it says. Verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus said the Lord God, thou sealest a son full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. He couldn't say that to the prince of Tyrus. Because the prince of Tyrus could never have been in Eden. How many of you agree with that? Okay. So, you have been in Eden, the garden of the Lord. Garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. That can't be a human being. How many of you agree with that? Precious stone was your covering. Have you seen people, a human being before that has precious stone as covering? Yeah, it can't be a human being. See what it is. See? Every precious stone was thy covering. He begins to mention it. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was what? Created. And I don't know why people will pick that single verse. This is how error spreads. That single verse. He said, the workmanship of thy tablets was prepared in thee in the day that I was created. So he's a created being. And they picked that one verse and I said, Satan was leading worship in heaven. It's terrible. And we believed it for years. And the only verse is that verse. That they had tablets. But we know that angels were created in companies. To be created in companies, they have specializations. And we discovered last week that Lucifer is a cherub, yes or no? He's a cherub. That belongs to the order of angels called cherubims. And they are also seraphims. How many wings do cherubs have? How many wings do seraphs have? Six. So it belongs to an order. Think about it. The greatest honor God gave to him is to look after and to minister to the first man on the earth, Adam and Eve. It was the anointed cherub who covered. Who was he meant to cover? Adam. He has been in Eden, the garden of God. You have been. He didn't say you are still there. You were there. That's where you were set. Every precious stone was your covering is a description of his physical characteristics. So you can't take one verse and establish a doctrine. It's not done. Read, see again. In fact, the Bible doesn't mention anything like choir in heaven. It's just shocking that no choir. Because when I say that way, so he's the one who is giving people voice to sing. If anybody can sing on the earth, God gave them the ability. Anybody that can sing is not God, it's not Satan, it's God. He doesn't have anything good to give. Whatever he gives is tainted. See what it says in. Okay, let me read from verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that what? Covered, and I've set thee so. What does it mean to set so? That is his first estate. That is his habitation. That is the position that was given to him by God. To be the anointed cherub that covered. What was meant to cover? To serve Adam. Do you see that? He now says, that was upon the only mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of what? Fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that I was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they filled the midst of thee with all violence. I was seen, therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Then thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast it to the ground, and I will lead thee before kings that they may what? Behold thee. You can tell he's not talking about the man. I will lead thee before kings means I will reveal who you really are. How less, how small you really are. Because the Satan's major weapon throughout the Old Testament until today is deception. You understand that? Now look at Isaiah 14. Because if you understand how angels work, you understand Satan's limitation. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omniscient. Satan does guesswork. God doesn't do guesswork. He can't know as God knows. But he has convinced many that he knows like God knows. That's part of deception. Deception is still his greatest weapon. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, where do we start from? Okay. I think I was going to touch on this today. Okay. Verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Let's read. How thou art fallen from where? Heaven. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the signs of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the most high. Can you see that? I will be like the most high. And then from these, people have brought up theories about Satan wanting to overthrow God. It's not even a temptation. So overthrow God cannot even be a temptation. Because the throne that he desired here is reserved for man. I will be like the Most High is a reference to what Jesus obtained for us. I will sit at the Father's right hand. That's what it means to be, I will be like Most High. So what he did go after Adam for, to take Adam's position or to take man's authority? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Is it clear? So I will be like the Most High. It's not the same that I will be like God. I'll be like the Most High simply means I will be like the man that God has ordained to sit on the throne. That's what he said. You cannot use angelic power to overthrow God. It doesn't make any sense. An angel is an angel. So I will be like the Most High is a reference to I will take Adam's place. Hallelujah. So the angels that kept not their first estate, he has reserved in what? Chains of darkness. What did Satan do? He left his habitation. What is habitation? You are the anointed cherub that covers. What's your assignment? And then not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. So the minute they left their primary function and desired something else, they lost their estate. Hallelujah. They lost their estate. Why? They are all ministering spirits. That means angels are because man is. Angels are because man is. So God's plan of salvation is for men, not for angels. Angels are because man is. Hallelujah. It's like God preparing everything possible to prepare so that man can have God's very best. Man is the apple of God's eye. It's the reason why Lucifer went after man. And like the other angels, he lost his first estate, his habitation. He has been reserved in chains of darkness. And then we saw through the ministry of Daniel that they don't know everything except they are informed by man. So man is still at the center of God's will when it comes to God's plan for the earth. Okay, quickly now. So let's start today now. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 verse 20. Psalm 103 verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, and excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto what? The voice of his word. And so we said, who is the voice of God's word on the earth? Man. Notice the place of angels, the place of man. Bless the Lord, all ye angels, or praise the Lord, you his angels. How do they do that? They excel in strength. He says, angels have tremendous ability. But even with that ability, they do God's commandments by hearkening unto the voice of God's word. Let me break that down. So hearken to the voice of God's word means that man is the voice of God's word on the earth. Once have I spoken, twice have I heard. Isn't it? That what? Power belongs to God. So whenever God says, who is meant to echo it back to God? Man. So they hearken to the voice of God's word, or angels use God's word coming out of the lips of men to interpret divine will and purpose. Let me say that again. Angels use the word of God coming from the lips of men to interpret divine will and purpose. So the role of man when it comes to the operations of God upon the heart is so crucial that without it, angels can never walk in the fullness of God's plan. Angels use the word of God coming from the lips of men to interpret divine will and purpose. See what the Bible says concerning man in Psalm 15 verse 16. Psalm 15 verse 16. Don't forget this rule of man. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth as it was given. Did he give it to angels? Who did he give it to? Then he gave angels to men. So in order that man may rule and occupy his place, God gave man angels. Why? They minister to the one who is meant to rule. But who is meant to rule? Man. So the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given. The earth has he given. The word give implies to hand over something to an individual with the mindset of that individual enforcing authority in that place. So the earth has he given to the children of men. The phrase children of men simply means flesh and blood. So God gave the earth to flesh and blood. That is very interesting because that presupposes that any other being who is not flesh and blood is limited in influence and authority on earth. The way God designed the heaven and the earth is that he gave the earth to flesh and blood or to the sons of men. So men are the voice of God's word on earth. If you're not flesh and blood, your authority is greatly limited here. So if you understand that, you will now see why there's a prince of Tyros and there's a king of Tyros. The prince of Tyros is a physical man on the throne. The king of Tyros is a demonic being operating behind that prince. The king of Tyros cannot operate without the prince of Tyros because the prince of Tyros is a man. He has political power and clout. He's one that makes decrees, even though he's influenced by another being. So the being that's influencing him can't get anything done without the yieldedness of that particular physical being on the throne. Hallelujah. Why do you think the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee? To resist, actually it doesn't mean you meet him on the road when he read that. To resist means that he will come to you via your thoughts, stand against his thoughts, or don't act on the thoughts. And if we resist Satan all the time, nobody will steal. Because the thoughts will still come. Nobody will do wrong because the thoughts will come from him. To resist him means resist the thoughts. Because he operates by thoughts. He cannot meet you on the road and say that I told you to sit down there. No. He will come with thoughts. That's how he operates. The temptation we saw in the Garden of Eden was through thoughts. Yeah, as God said, is a thought. Thou shalt not eat. Is that what God said? He's asking a question. Then you give him information. No, he didn't say so. What have you just done? Educated him fully. He didn't say so. He said we must not even look. If added, I want to eat. He said, I don't think so. It can't be. Nothing will happen to you if you do it. What was going on? The conversation was taking place in Eve's mind. Hallelujah. It was taking place in Eve's mind. So when the Bible says the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth has he given, it means the role of man on the earth is to exercise authority and influence. And since angels are sent to minister for man, the activity of angels will be determined by the activity of men. Hallelujah. Now, again, remember, sons of men, he has given sons of men implies flesh and blood. That means that the authority that man exercises on the earth through spoken words and true prayer is what facilitates or hinders the activity of angels on the earth. That's very important. They excel in strength. But there is strength, there is authority. Before strength can be exercised, authority is necessary to back it up. Authority is the right to exercise power. Having power is one thing. It's like having soldiers that are trained and armed, but needing an executive order to go forth. The person that will release the order is not going to go and fight. He's the one in authority. He's one that takes responsibility for their actions, but he doesn't have the power. What he has is what? The authority. Hallelujah. So man has authority on the earth. Angels have tremendous ability to execute God's will on the behalf of men. So Bible says, are they not all ministry spirit? Send forth to minister for them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. So with our authority, we allow the ministry of angels both in the place of prayer and in what? The words that we speak. That's very important. Very important. So what we say daily matters. And I believe I said something earlier. Notice every time we close service, when it comes to ministry services, we're always quoting Psalm 91. I mean, remember that. The reason is because those are what's given. The reality of those words is actually found in our days in Christ. He that dwells in the secret of the Most High is who? Is Christ. And because Christ dwells there, where are you dwelling now? I've thought over and over again. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, where was Jesus when he was on the earth? Uh-huh. Hallelujah. You know the language of Jesus, you would think that the translators, they must have been playing around with English. No man came down from heaven except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You're like, where are you? Here or there? Have you seen that scripture before? No man came down from heaven, has gone to heaven, except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I don't understand. Is it who was in heaven? Is that not correct English? Which is in heaven? Are you seated? I said yes. I'm seated. So Jesus completely removed the idea that being in heaven means to be in a physical place. He was saying, in my status right now, I am in heaven even though you are seeing me on the earth, because to be in heaven simply means spiritually to be connected with the Father. If you understand everything, that's what he was saying. That was why when he asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 16 from verse 13. Jesus now said, flesh and blood. Who is flesh and blood? Man. So the information you just received, it didn't originate from who? From man. Now, but my Father, who is where? Then Peter, how did you hear? Where is my Father? In heaven. How did Peter hear? If Peter, did you go to heaven? No. He didn't go. How did you now hear? You heard it where? Here. So heaven must be. Where is heaven? But you want to go to, have you heard that prayer before? We shall make heaven. The first person I ever said that to me was our landlady. Actually, she greeted me and then I went to see her. Pastor, God bless you. We shall make heaven. I didn't say amen. I just said, thank you, ma. Okay. Now, he said, but Jesus just said that, but my Father which is in heaven has told you. So, what was he saying? Peter, from the unseen realm, heaven is the unseen realm that is all around us. Hallelujah. Let me say it again, because again, like, you see, I'm doing my best to take your mind away from heaven as a physical place. When Jesus came back, when he rose from the dead, when he rose, the Bible says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down where? At my right hand. Where's God's right hand? In heaven. Did they see Jesus? Yes. Yet he was where? In heaven. Before he went to the cross, he said he was in heaven. But was he on earth? Yes. Could they see him? Yes. Don't be confused. Just follow. It means heaven is a state of existence. Jesus was alive to God. How many of you agree that? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Question, where is the Father? In heaven. Who did they see? Jesus. I guess whoever has seen me has seen who? The Father. So Jesus was saying, I'm the Father made manifest. Yet you can see me here. But as you are seeing me, I am where? In heaven. It means I am in a spiritual position such that, you understand, I'm in a spiritual position. It's a spiritual position. Hallelujah. So Peter could hear, because heaven was where Peter was, but Peter couldn't see heaven. He was permitted to hear. Now, we are here on the earth now. Are we born again? Are we born again? What does the Bible call being born again? Or how does it describe being born again? Pastor Solu was trying to explain that to us on Sunday. Nicodemus and Jesus. What did the Bible say about Nicodemus and Jesus? Let's look at those words again. You need to get this, but you know, you can't miss this thing. From verse 3, I think. Jesus answered that, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except. Do you see the word except? Except means there's no other way. A man be born again, he cannot what? So let me ask you a question. Why can't men see the kingdom of God? Why can't they see it? Can the kingdom of God be seen? Can you see without being born again? Okay. Being born again, will it imply that you are born of the material of that kingdom? Isn't it? So you are born of the flesh. Pastor Lou was saying it, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, or limited to the flesh, or limited to the senses. But whatever is born of the spirit is what? Is spirit. So to be born again is to be born of what? The spirit. The spirits are now reference for what? Heaven. Yes or no? See what this is again. It says, let's go back to verse 4 now. Verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into mother's womb and be born? Next verse. Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the spirit, or that is the spirit, he cannot what? Enter into the kingdom of God. Anytime you see the word kingdom, kingdom simply means the domain of a king, his place of authority, where God rules, which is another word for heaven. So heaven is the place of God's authority or dominion. It's the unseen realm of God's unseen activities in the midst of men. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus just said, you can't see the kingdom, but the kingdom is there. You cannot enter, but the kingdom is there. How will you enter? You have to be born of the Spirit. Do you see that now? So we are here, physically, on the earth. Yes or no? Are we seated with heavenly in Christ Jesus? So we are here physically, but spiritually, where are we? In heaven. Hallelujah. Does it make more sense now? So we are alive unto God means that spiritually we can operate from that place of authority and dominion, even though you can see us physically here, because both kingdoms exist side by side. Hallelujah. So to facilitate activities of that kingdom, a man that is born of the Spirit learns to speak and to pray for the activities of that same kingdom to be seen. Because where Jesus sits now in Father's right hand is where Adam was meant to sit. That is the position that Satan desired. They couldn't attain to. I will ascend my throne above the stars of God. Above the stars means above every other being, including angels. Which is where we have come now. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, to the spirits of just men made. What? They are not perfect, they were made perfect. How were they made perfect? Where they are seated. How were they made perfect? He just took you in the next verse, the blood of sprinkling, which is shed by Jesus in the middle of the new covenant. And that blood speaks better things than the blood of what? Abel. Better than the blood of Abel means that it is not temporal like Abel's own was temporal. It is permanent. It is the blood of spirit that speaks the better things. Hallelujah. So the spirits of just men made perfect are those who are seated in the heavenly places. They are seated with Christ in authority. They are of heaven. They are born of God. They operate from the kingdom of God, even though you can see us physically on the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. So, to a believer, for a believer to die, we use the word fall asleep. The reason why we use the word fall asleep is not just a faith, it's not just a faith expression. The reason is because your body collapses. Your spirit never collapses. Your spirit now takes abode permanently where it has always been, in that unseen realm. So the reason why we use the word fall asleep is in reference to what happens to your body, because your body never dies. It falls asleep because what made your body alive in the first place is that spirit substance, which has now stayed, now not just spiritually stayed, it's not both spiritually and physically staying in your serum. So the dead in Christ shall rise first, or they will wake them out of slumber. They will pick up their bodies. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Glory to God. So it's very important that you understand those differences, because when we ever mention heaven, just let your mind, don't let your mind start traveling to a height in the clouds, a physical place where we're going to go and see with Jesus. You're already there now. Jesus just told us, you cannot see or enter. Now you have seen and you have entered, because you are born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You are the spirit of a just man made world perfect. Glory to God. Alright, so Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, quickly, because of our time. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Look at what Daniel told us. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I have seen the vision, and we said earlier that the man Gabriel is a reference to the angel Gabriel, so he must have appeared like a man. He looked like a man. He had the features of a man, because look at the, what Daniel said. The man Gabriel, whom I was seeing in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening what? Oblation. The interesting thing about the description of Gabriel, both by Daniel in the account of Luke, is that we're not told that Gabriel has wings. But Daniel used the word that might be confusing. He said that being caused to fly swiftly, that means he may have had wings. But there's no guarantee he had wings, because being caused to fly swiftly is not a guarantee that he had wings. What if he can fly without wings? How many of you understand this? Because he just said he's like a man. And he can only use that phrase because he appears like one. But being caused to fly swiftly, notice he was flying swiftly. It says, touched me about the time of the evening word oblation. Next verse. And he informed me and talked to me and said, oh Daniel, I am now comfort to give the word skill and understanding. Next verse. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for that greatly before the Lord. Therefore, understand the matter and what? Consider the vision. What was Gabriel's assignment? He would tell, he would give Daniel skill and understanding. Then Daniel will use that skill and understanding to consider the vision. And revelation will come. But Gabriel said, at the beginning of your word, supplication, the commandment came. So Daniel said, while I was still speaking, my prayers summoned the activity of an angel, or the answer came through the ministry word of an angel. Look at chapter 10. Verse 10. The same Daniel. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when they had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Next verse. And he said unto me, Fear. For from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and choose thyself before thy God, thy words were hard. And I'm come for thy... Why did Gabriel come? Because of the words that Daniel spoke where? In the place of prayer. Now if we read further, Daniel began to explain. It took me 21 days. Not because it took God 21 days to answer. It took me 21 days. Because of a particular hindrance. Look at what Daniel said next, or Gabriel said next. But the prince of the kingdom, while using word but, from the first day that you began to pray, your words were hard. I was dispatched. Or your words caused me to be released. Why did it take me 21 days? It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which we stood being 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of what? Persia. So, what was he saying? It was because Daniel prayed the first day, the second day, the third day, the 20th day, the 21st day. Daniel was making power available. And the power served as a legal covering for Gabriel to come. It served as a legal covering for Michael to come and assist Gabriel until the answer came to who? To Daniel. Hallelujah. So notice there is a direct relationship between the prayers of Daniel and Daniel persisting in prayer and the activity of the angels. The angels were actually using the prayer of Daniel and what he said in prayer to act. Through that prayer and what Daniel said in prayer, Michael was able to come. Michael never showed up before Daniel. It was Gabriel that showed up. In fact, throughout the scriptures, we see that whenever he came to bring in a message, the angel that we see most at work is who? Gabriel. Apparently, Michael is a warrior angel that doesn't come before men, mostly. He fights for men in the unseen, but hardly comes or shows up beside of men. And he's a warrior angel. He has a specialization. He fights. So, Daniel's continued prayer summoned Michael, who aided Gabriel in bringing the message forth. But here's the point I'm trying to drive. Remember, we read, blessed Lord, use angels who excel in strength, hearkening to the voice of his words. So we know that man has authority on earth, and through prayer and exercise of words, they are able to facilitate the activity of angels on earth. With that authority and their prayer, they form what you call a legal framework for the activity of God to be seen. God just can't move on earth anytime he wants to without the activity of men in a place of prayer and a place of declaration of the word. Hallelujah. If to act in the voice of God was means that whatever God has said, when it's echoed back by man, angels use those words to what? Interpret. We saw that in the life of Elisha, also 2 Kings chapter 6. We've said, seen that already. How they surrounded him and angels surrounded them. And I said something. The man who is speaking, his understanding, his character, determines what the angels will do. Amen. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 6, when the army that surrounded Elisha and his servants were surrounded, what did Elisha say? Oh Lord, smite them, I pray thee, with blindness. Who acted? The angels. Were they smitten with blindness? Yes. What kind of blindness? Temporarily speaking, they couldn't see. They didn't know where they were until they were landed in the midst of the city. Hallelujah. What did the angels do? They hearkened to the voice of Elisha. Think about it. They hearkened to the voice of Elisha. Then Jesus told us in Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 53. Matthew 26 verse 53. It's Bible study, so we have the right to quote scriptures. Matthew 26 verse 53. Look at what Jesus said. He said this to Peter. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently. Did you see that? Who will Jesus pray to? How will the Father respond? He will send. So let me ask a question. Why does this is very important. Who will Jesus pray to? Did Jesus pray to angels? Who did he pray to? What would the Father do? He will presently give him more than 12 legion of angels. This statement is very interesting. Remember, Jesus is the finest specimen of mankind. Jesus tells us, I will pray to the Father. The Father will give me what? 12 legions. Who regulates how God gives angels in ministry? God or man? Why is it man that regulates the earth as he given to the children of men? A missionary to Africa spoke about the testimony that happened years back. I've shared this testimony. We're teaching about prayer. And he said he went to a particular tribe. a child was stolen. The village where they meant for their missionary work, a child was stolen from that village. By another village, not too far away. In these are the days of cannibalism. I'm trying to remember the name of the book. There's a book like this back then. I was even looking for it. I put the name online some years back on Facebook. If people know where I can get that book, it's been a long time. I forgot. I'm trying to remember the title. Sorry? No, it's not angels. No, it's not a spiritual book. It's a literature book. Pastor is always thinking spiritual. I don't read spiritual books alone. I read the complete work of Shakespeare. I read other books too. Not just spiritual books. I'm trying to remember the name of it. What's the name? I remember the name very soon. So, anyway, but that book spoke about cannibals in Africa here. And so, this missionary, they were told that they kidnapped one of the young girls by a neighboring village. And they knew that part of the rule is this: if they don't do anything about before nightfall, they will never see that child again. So, he took some of missionary friends that were there and the native, and they went to that other village to go and speak to the leadership, that's the king, and appease them if they can secure the release of that girl. Now, so when they are entering that village, they tied up rotting animals that had been killed for a number of days. They saw them tied up at the entrance of the village. And if you're coming to that village, in fact, maybe I should not tell that part of the story, but you must take a piece of that rotting meat and eat it. And if anything happens to you, you are not okay. You have a wrong spirit. Said they took the piece and they ate it and believed God that if they shall eat any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. Then they went, because they will even negotiate with chief except you do that first. Then they went into the king and they brought in precious stones, you know, like all these mining stones, and they exchanged it, they appeased the king and everything, and they agreed that, okay, it's already nightfall. You guys stay here till the next morning. We'll release her, you take her with you. He said, in the middle of the night, you know, they came here and one or two of his other missionary friends, and then with one or two natives from the other village, they started hearing a particular drum beating. And they all woke up. What's going on? So they asked the native guy, said, what's that? He said, that's how means we're dead. So what do you mean? He said, somehow, the king must have realized that they can keep the girl and also keep the stones and kill you off. There's no point in releasing any. That he must have realized it. So that's the sound that they beat when they want to kill people. That means we're dead tonight. He said, shortly after, he started hearing a rustling near the hut where they were staying. So he was like, is there any point waiting for them to come? Let's just pray and commit our lives unto God and step out and go and meet them. So he said, they prayed a short prayer, said, I will lead the way. The guy opened the door and stepped out. So they all stepped down, stepped outside and just closed their eyes. I said, because they could hear the sound of a particular knife. They call it bolo knife. Said, with one single swipe, your head is off. Is that sharp? They don't do it usually twice. It's only once that they swing the knife. That's all. You just, they separate your neck from your body. They were any sound, the way the guys were waving sound. Said that as they step out, a lot of them, they close their eyes. They were waiting for the thing to strike. They didn't hear anything after a few seconds. You know, a few seconds can look like 1 hour. When you are thinking you are dead. So they said, when they opened their eyes, they saw all the men who came to attack them on the floor, bowing down to them. The long and short of it, they apologized to them. They gave them the girl. They released them to go. So the missionaries asked the native that followed them that, what really happened? He said, when they were bowing down, they were saying that you are a god. You are gods. You didn't tell us that you are gods. You only came in the form of men. We are very sorry. To say that, what really, really happened? And as the native said that, apparently when they stepped out, there were two huge beings who came out with them, taller than men, with blazing swords, standing by them. Angels. They came. Hallelujah. For the angel of the Lord encompassed about them that fear him, and what? Deliver them. Glory to God. So, some days after, I want to tell you how, because there's a reason why I brought up that story. So, you need to understand the reason why we need prayer cover. We lano savratilegesh de suzovrata kali tiro shabrastikelesieta. Eso, falite kite. Less and less would the activity of the enemy be seen. Less and less would the adversary have the final say. Oh, if my sons and daughters will take their place in word, in prayer, and will yield to my spirit, for the wisdom of my spirit is the wisdom of Christ, even that wisdom that prevails over our situations. So as you yield in word, you yield in prayer, you will see more and more of the activity of the angels, for they will fight on behalf of the saints, and they will accomplish mighty victories, and bring many out of seemingly impossible situations, for they are given incredible strength, that the will of the Father for his sons may be wrought. Remember, as a natural father will wish he was there with his child every hour of the day to protect and to save, so also have I made provision for every one of my children to be protected. For wherever you see that protection fail, it's not a failure of my faithfulness, it's a failure of other sons and daughters who are meant to step into the gap and pray. So pray ye this hour and allow the will and the work of the Father to be done. Pray this hour and let the ministry of angels come to the fore. Pray this hour and let more and more activities of the miraculous kind be seen. For ye are not ordinary, ye are of God. And that which you have overcome will be seen and will be brought to light more and more. Hallelujah. Glory to God forever. Glory to God forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he said a few days later, there was another missionary not too far from where they were in that place. That one told him, what was happening to you at so time in the night? Said, why? Said, the Spirit of God woke me up to pray. I even fell asleep. But he woke me up a second time. The third time, I put my leg in cold water so I would stay awake, and I began to pray. It was the prayer of that other missionary that saved them. For the prayer of that other missionary activated the ministry of angels. Are they not all ministries be sent forth? How are they sent forth? By the prayer of the saints. They are released. The activity is released. So Psalm 34 verse 7 was fulfilled. The angel Lord encamped about them that fear him to what? Deliver them. The deliverance part was because of the prayer of a fellow saint. So many times we don't know the life that is at stake. We don't know the livers that ought to be wrought. They have strength. They have incredible ability. But we have the authority in Christ Jesus. So they wait on us. They wait on us means to carry out the will of God concerning us. But much more beyond that, they rely on that which we say, and they rely on how we pray for them to be effective in their ministry. Hallelujah. So we ought to give ourselves more to prayer, for we are the ones who have the Spirit. We ought to give ourselves more to declaration and to the word, for we are the ones who have the authority. And by our declaration, and by the volume of power raised in the place of prayer, we will see there will be a legal framework covenant for the Father to act, for the Father to minister, for the Father to bless, for the Father's power to be seen, for His glory to shine forth, and for many a saint's life to be preserved. And so we shall do in the days ahead. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. So they excel in strength. That means there is no situation that can confound them, but their ability has to be authorized. They are released by our prayer. And when we come next week, we'll see in the book of Revelation, at least twice, the Bible refers to the prayers of the saints offered up as incense, stored up. So the prayer of saints can be stored up. It can be stored up. We'll see in the book of Luke how two people were praying for the consolation of Israel years and years before Jesus was born. We'll see from their prayers, they formed the cover for Gabriel to come to Mary, for Gabriel to come to Zechariah. They were praying. Bible speaks about one Anna, a prophetess, a widow for several years, who served God in fasting and prayers night and day. It was through the prayers of people like that 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 angel finally came and ministered to Mary. There had to be enough cover for them to come, manifest physically, and fulfill the will of God. Someone, a man in authority, has to be doing God's will for the angels to find expression. Hallelujah. So when you ask questions, were there Christians in that bus? Were there Christians in that particular place? How come they were not delivered? Don't look to the Father. Look to men. Look to men who were prompted. Understand that the earth has been given to the children of men. And the children of men, God walks through the children of men. For as many as we hear His voice and heed, as many as we hear His leading of His Spirit and pray, God will walk through, allowing enough cover to be made available through our prayers and our words, so that the will of God can be wrought. The will of God is always preservation. Always preservation. 2 Peter 2:9, the Bible says that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the just and to reserve the ungodly for the day of judgment. He knows how. There's a technology in God to deliver the ungodly. Hallelujah. To deliver the just, rather. Glory to God. And we will always be delivered. We will always be delivered. We will always be supernaturally assisted. We will always be preserved. Things will always work in our favor. We will not derail. We will not stumble. No evil will come near us. No plague will come near our dwelling place. Things will work well for us. Things will go well for us. The favor of God will be seen in our experiences and in our lives in the name of Jesus. In the days ahead, our lives will be preserved. We will have testimony upon testimony of supernatural preservation. We will not be there when assassin's bullets are fired. We will not be there in the place of strange bullets. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we will not be captured by the enemy. No trap of the enemy will ensnare us in the name of Jesus. Surely we are delivered from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence, and from the pestilence that walks in darkness, and from the destruction that waits at noonday. We are not afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. We are preserved on every area and in every area of life in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise and glory. Every member of this local assembly, they fulfill their days. None dies prematurely. None is caught in an accident. All are safe from terror. All are shielded from evil. All are rescued from unreasonable and wicked men. In the name of Jesus. No one is a victim of armed robbery. In the name of Jesus, we release the ministry of angels concerning our men, concerning our women, concerning our children. Supernatural testimonies abound. The glory of God effects deliverance for us. In the name of Jesus, no one is falsely accused. No man goes to prison. No man is oppressed by the wicked. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God forever.